Right, let's turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Last week we got a start in this book and really our vision for the year and being motivated to minister. The Lord just laid on my heart, literally last year as I was just coming through the Word of God, just going through and studying the letters of Paul from Romans to Philemon, that when I came to 1 Timothy, it was something that just really, it's like it just hit me. It's like this would be a great book to actually go through. I never preached through it, actually, at all in my life in ministry, but like a really good book to really deal with ministry and being able to share the truth of the Word of God with people. And really with this, and today, we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 and really see the connection of dealing with the importance of doctrine. Something that in Christianity today seems to have taken a back seat. I mean, to really, where churches seem to be just focused on, you know, how we need to obviously have salvation and to love God and to try to share that love with others. And obviously there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we need to be doing. But really we don't focus on the doctrine and having a solid foundation and like, why do we believe what we believe and really knowing doctrine for our time and the gospel of grace. And we'll be going through 1 Timothy and we'll see this theme over and over again about the importance of sound doctrine, and we'll see that today. And the reason why it's so important is because you can't really properly biblically minister to someone else if you're not established and have solid doctrine down. And again, it's something that is just not focused on in churches today, and it's like you can't escape the letters of Paul without dealing with doctrine over and over again, and we'll see it in the book of 1 Timothy. Last week, one of the things that we saw was dealing with having the resources that God provides to be able to minister. And we talked about how normally when Paul opens up an epistle or a letter, especially to like Timothy and Titus, you see where he talks about grace, mercy, and peace. In his other books to the churches, he would say grace and peace, grace and peace. But to Timothy, being a pastor, he says grace, mercy, and peace. And so those are the resources that really that God gives us to be able to minister to others. Not just grace for salvation, it's grace to live by, to be able to minister. And we saw last week how Paul is urging, we saw in the, as far as the Corinthians, not to have the grace of God in vain. Again, your salvation is not in vain in receiving Christ as your Savior through grace and faith in Him. But God gives you that grace, that salvation, to be able to continue to use grace to be able to minister to others. Mercy. We understand that mercy is not getting really the punishment or the judgment that we deserve. That's what mercy is. And that's part of our salvation as well, but also part of ministry. When you're dealing with people, you need to utilize the mercy that God gives us. And we saw that He gives that on a daily basis. He is faithful. It's new every morning, as we see in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, and verse 22 and 23. And then we talk about peace. Again, an element of peace in dealing with salvation. If we were justified by faith, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, and that gives us access to the peace of God, again, on a daily basis. And really, one of the things that we saw in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, there's peace in believing. Believing the truth of the Word of God will give you peace. And we talked about last week how that's where everybody in the world wants to have peace in their life, but a lot of times they go about it the wrong way. They try to go about it without submitting themselves to God and His Word. But in doing that, you can have the peace of God, peace in believing. So those are the three resources that we looked at last week in dealing with being able to minister to others. And again, this week we're going to be covering verses 3 and 4 and looking at a mandate for ministry. I want to read those verses. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started on what we need to see today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, picking it up in verse 3, it says this: "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do." So in verse 3, we'll look at where we need to be abiding, and then in verse 4, we'll be looking at edifying. And really, there's a couple of things that we really need to see today in the sense of understanding the importance of doctrine and not fables and endless genealogies. We'll define and deal with that here in a moment. But also, the understanding of where Paul tells Timothy, "I need you to abide in Ephesus." And understanding that God has a purpose and a reason for you to be where you're at. I mean, even your geographical location. I mean, there's a reason and a purpose that God has me here in Arma in southeast Kansas. There's a purpose, there's a reason beyond that. It's not to be somewhere else. It's not to be was in Canada for a while, not there, not going to have some mission trip somewhere or anything like that. This is where He has me to be, and there's a reason and a purpose. And it's not just for me as a pastor. It's for every believer in Christ. There is a reason He has you wherever you are at. Whether, again, where you're living, whether the job that you have, or if you're retired, there's a reason that He has you in the place that you are at. And that's one of the things that we're going to see today. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll dig into these two verses that we need to see. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and I praise You for the day. I thank You for the vision that You've laid on my heart for this year, as well as the particular book that we're going through in 1 Timothy. Lord, there is just like we did last year in Exodus, there are so many things that You have shown us that I've never even imagined, and I know that that's going to be the case as we go through 1 Timothy this year. Lord, I pray that You would open up our hearts. Open up the eyes of our understanding. Let us see the things that You have for us today out of these verses right now. Lord, it's important in our own lives, in the life of our church, in the people that You would have us to reach. Again, being motivated to minister in the day, seeing that there is a mandate for ministry. There is a reason and a purpose that You have us where we are at today. Help us to see that. Help us to take it to heart. And Lord, to be used of You this week, to be able to minister Your truth in somebody's life. It may be a physical circumstance or situation that allows us to be able to develop a relationship, to be able to see how we can help somebody. Maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe somebody in our neighborhood. We don't know, but You do, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You help us to see those opportunities, and again, to be able to use that to show people what it is to have a walk with You. To be able to share the truth of the Word of God, to develop a relationship that they would trust us to say, hey, you know what? I have some questions. I have something that's going on in my life. Can you give me some counsel? And that we'd be ready to share the truth of Your Word based on solid doctrine. Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we pick it up again, Paul telling Timothy in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. And we don't have all the details. Again, remember, this is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. And Timothy is a young man. He's a pastor of this church in the city of Ephesus. And maybe it is that, again, we don't have any further understanding or any further, God didn't preserve for us what's going through Timothy's mind. But maybe Timothy is like, hey, Paul, maybe is there somewhere else you would have me to go to be able to minister the truth? And Paul's like, no, I need you to abide still at Ephesus. It's not time for you to leave. It's not God's purpose and intent for you right now to leave the city of Ephesus. You need to stay there. And what you need to understand is that Ephesus was no great city to live in. I mean, you think about today. If I laid out some cities for you, and let's say, would you want to live in the south side of Chicago? Now, I'm not coming down on the south side of Chicago, but I think its crime rate is pretty up there. A city that has more than 700 murders in a year. There's 365 days in a year, and Chicago has 700-some-odd murders. I don't even know how the police department even deals with all that. I can't even imagine. Every day you're walking in, and it's like, yeah, we got another 2 or 3 homicides we got to deal with. I can't even imagine. But is that a place that you would think, yeah, you know what, I want to pull up my roots here, and I want to go there to minister. If you're one of those places that you live there, and it's like, hey, God, is there somewhere else you want me to go? No, I need you to abide still in Southside Chicago. I still have some work for you to do. It's like, okay, Lord. I mean, there's places I'm sure we all have in our mind that's like, no, I wouldn't want to live there. Well, Ephesus was one of those kind of cities that it was not easy to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God in. Just to give you a little understanding of that, I want you to go in your Bibles back to Acts chapter 19. And we're going to get a little background, a little understanding of what Ephesus was like. I mean, this is in a place in Europe. We're talking about Greece and those areas. I mean, that's what we're talking about where you'd have Ephesus at. This is not just an easy-going city at all, especially to be able to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And like I said, Timothy probably wanted to leave, but Paul saying, no, I need you to fight still. I need you to be staying in Ephesus because there's still work that needs to be done there. I want you to pick it up in Acts 19 down in verse 23. Acts 19 and verse 23. This would be historically the time period of Paul and his second missionary journey. And he finds himself in Ephesus. And he spent some time there in the city himself, like 2 years or so, which is one of the longest times Paul ever spent in a particular place. And being able to minister the gospel of grace. And so, Paul understood everything about the city in the sense of how bad it was, spiritually speaking. And let's pick it up in verse 23, and it says this. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, talking about, again, the gospel of grace. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now, before we move on, let me explain this goddess Diana. All right, what the Romans did, that's a Roman god, what they did was to steal the gods from the Greeks and just renamed them. So Diana is the same as the Greek goddess Artemis. And Artemis was, she was the huntsman in a sense. She was the protector of the forest and animals. Basically, that was the main thing that she dealt with. But what the Romans did is they renamed her Diana, and for the city of Ephesus, Diana was more of a fertility goddess. All right, and so that's really how the Ephesians worshipped Diana, or Artemis, was that of a fertility god, and they had this temple there that was dedicated to Diana. So that's what, just want to get that understanding out there. And you have these craftsmen that made idols of Diana. So let's pick it up and move on in verse 25. It says, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Now see, this is important because the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching was messing with their bottom line. People were getting saved and not following Diana and thus not buying their little silver shrines to Diana, and that was affecting Demetrius and those of his like trade. And so there's a problem, there's an issue. So we continue on in verse 26. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, or what we would call Asia Minor today, says this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, which worked with Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So you have this big uprising that's taking place in Ephesus, because again, Demetrius is stirring people up. It's like, well, it's affecting our bottom line for those who are his fellow craftsmen. And then all of a sudden, it's affecting the reputation of Ephesus and the whole world and the temple to Diana and all that. And people were upset. All right, they were confused. Now remember, God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. You continue on with this in verse 30, and it says this, and when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not, allowed him not to go in. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. They're concerned for Paul's life. So it says, some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. You know, we got people in the city like seeing this ruckus that's going on and have no idea what's going on. So they're joining in and not even knowing what's going on, and they're involved in all this. We continue on. It says this in verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with a hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So Alexander was going to try to put forth his argument and everything like that, try to calm people down. And when they found out he was a Jew, like, oh no, we're not listening to this. And they're crying out, great is the goddess Diana, for 2 hours in this theater, in this place in the city, all of this uproar that's going on, confusion. And then it says this, verse 34, or actually verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" Yes, Jupiter, the biggest planet in our solar system. In verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." Now, we're going to leave it off there. But this town clerk comes and he's appeasing the people, calming them down, and says, "Hey, everybody knows that we're the worshiper of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Jupiter." Now, you'll only see this in the King James Version of the Bible. If you have any other version of the Bible, they change Jupiter to Zeus. And it's like, okay, well, fine and good, because they look at Jupiter being, again, the Greek god, really Zeus and that sort of thing, but that's not what the Word of God says. It says Jupiter, as in the planet Jupiter, as in an image that fell down. And I challenge you, if you were to go and Google and do a search of dealing with the image that fell down from Jupiter, you're going to come up with some Bible people, and they're going to say some things, and you're going to come up with this image being a meteor. But don't think so. Alright? And when you start putting out image in the Bible, you're not going to get anything like that. And again, I'm just going to leave it there because we don't have time. It's not my purpose to go through any of all those details. But we have question and answer Bible study afterwards. If you have that question, I'd be more than happy to deal with it with that. But what we're talking about here, there is a lot of spiritual warfare that's going on. That's what you need to take away from this. In dealing with this background and dealing with the city of Ephesus, it was no easy place to be. Incredible spiritual warfare that's going on, all kinds of idolatry, false worship that's going on, and whatever that's going on with this image that they're worshiping that fell down from Jupiter. Again, can't be argued against. I mean, there was nothing that it was like, oh, well, they were just messed up, they had pizza late at night. No, this is a reality that took place. What we need to take away? Serious spiritual warfare. These people were confused for sure, all right? But a place that is not easy to be able to minister, it's not like Ephesus is a place that people were spiritually ready. Hey, what does it take? They weren't going up to Timothy and say, "How do I get saved? How do I follow the gospel of grace?" No, this is the circumstance. And if that's not enough of a testimony of the Ephesians, I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and notice what Paul says about this city as well. 1 Corinthians 15, real quick, just down in verse 32. The context, again, of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection, and really laying out to the Corinthians, and it's like, hey, if the resurrection, if it's not real, if this doctrine is not true, then we are in a world of hurt, and, you know, everything that we've been preaching and talking about is obviously a lie. Obviously, that's not the case, but I want you to see what he says, referencing Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15 in the midst of this argument. In 1 Corinthians 15, 32, it says this, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." In other words, if the doctrine of the resurrection is not true and is not real, why on earth would I fight with men that are like beasts at Ephesus? If it's not real, if the resurrection is not real, then I might as well just eat and drink and be merry. Indeed, if the truth of the Word of God is not real, there's no reason, I've said it before, why are we here today on Sunday morning? Why am I taking the time to prepare things in the Word of God if it's not real? If there's no real eternity, if there's no real heaven, if there's no real resurrection, if I were to die today, that I have the promise and the hope and the truth of being resurrected again, if that's not true, might as well stop right here. Let's all go down to Farmhouse Cafe, go have some breakfast, you know, maybe drink it up later today, and just have a good time watching football, if none of this stuff is real. And Paul says, if it ain't real, why on earth would I fight with these men that are like beasts at Ephesus if none of this stuff is real? That gives you the background of what Ephesus was like and where Timothy was called to minister. That's where God had placed him, and there was work still to do. Before we get back to 1 Timothy, I just want you to turn over to Titus real quick. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to look down at verse 5, because we see the same type thing with another son in the faith that Paul has in Titus. And this, he is on the Greek island of Crete at this time. I said, as far as Ephesus, it was actually in the modern country today of Turkey. It was what the Bible calls Asia, we call Asia Minor, so I just want to correct that real quick. But here, in dealing with Titus on the island of Crete, that is around dealing with the Greek Isles. And so Titus is there, and we have preached through Titus. We've gone through Titus a few years ago. We know what the Cretans, what their testimony is like. It was not an easy place either to be able to minister. And notice what Paul says to Titus in verse 5 of chapter 1. It says this, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So just like I appointed you an elder or a pastor and trained you up and everything that goes along with that, Titus, I want you to do the exact same thing there in Crete. I want you to go to the different cities. I want you to disciple people. I want you to have men that are going to be fulfilling the qualifications of a pastor. I want you to ordain or appoint them, because there are things that are wanting on that island. There's some things that need to be corrected. There's some things that need to be dealt with. People need to come in line with the doctrine of the gospel of grace. That's why you need to stay right there, Titus and Timothy. That's why you need to stay right there at Ephesus. And for Faith Bible Church, this is why we need to be right here in Southeast Kansas. And for you individually, wherever you are living, whether it's in Arma, whether it's in Franklin, or wherever that you live, Fort Scott, whatever it is, or your jobs, and wherever they're at, that's why God has you there. There are things that are wanting. There's some things that need to be set in order. There's people that God wants you to minister to. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's read it again. It says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, I'm not going to lay out all the different references in dealing with doctrine, because we're going to be covering that a number of times as we're coming through 1 Timothy. But again, the point that I want to make today is, he's saying, Timothy, make sure you got to deal with people that they are not teaching false doctrine. Right? They need to be staying true to the gospel of grace. That's the doctrine that the Lord Jesus laid out for Paul to give to the body of Christ. That's the doctrine. Because there's people that are teaching false doctrine. There's people that are not teaching doctrine anymore. And you see this even, I want you to notice this right here. Just come to 1 Timothy chapter 4 real quick. This is down in verse 7. This is a chapter that we're going to hit hard on in dealing with the importance of doctrine. Again, you can't properly minister the truth of the Word of God in somebody's life if you're not grounded in doctrine, right? It's not going to happen. That's why we have discipleship around here, to make sure that we're able to teach you one-on-one what does the Word of God say and how to lay it out so you can learn it for yourself. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, it says this, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." All right, so actually I'm kind of jumping ahead there, but we're going to see where you're looking and see, it's like, hey, we got to make sure that there's people that are not teaching any other doctrine, but they're teaching the truth of the Word of God. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy. That's where I really want you to go right now. 2 Timothy in chapter 2 in verse 1. Now again, you guys are familiar with this. I know you are, but I want to review it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 1, going down to verse 2. Again, Paul is saying, Timothy, you got to stay right there in Ephesus and make sure you charge them that they're not teaching any other doctrine. It says this, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, verse 2. "Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The reason why I want to include verse 1, because of what we talked about last week. What's one of our resources that God gives us in being able to minister to others? It's His grace. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 2. "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Key two words here. "The same. Commit thou the faithful men who should be able to teach others also." Again, we talk about this reference. We see that there's four generations of teaching that is going on. You have Paul teaching Timothy. Timothy teaching faithful men. Faithful men is going to teach others. Well, what are they supposed to teach? The same. The exact same thing that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul in the doctrine of the gospel of grace, That same doctrine, Timothy, you need to teach the faithful men so that they turn around and teach the same thing. It should not change. Don't deviate. Don't say, well, you know, the world is not like that. They don't understand that. That offends some people. So let me change it a little bit. Let me tweak the gospel of grace just a little bit and maybe not emphasize this, not talk about this because, I don't want to offend anybody. I want to make sure they come to church and all that. No! The same! Exactly what Jesus Christ taught Paul and given the gospel of grace is the exact same thing that we need to be teaching today. Don't change. The Word of God doesn't change with the culture of the times. Because, you know what? I got to be careful here. But it's like, there's a lot of things that have changed, in a sense, as far as our country, as far as our culture and things like that in the last number of years. The Word of God doesn't change. It doesn't. It's like, oh yeah, this book is not relevant anymore. No, it's very relevant. Right? And we need to make sure that we're focused on teaching the exact same thing that was given, how it is laid out in the Word of God. I'll give you another reference and then we've got to move on. I want you to go back actually to Philippians chapter 4. Again, this is nothing new around here. We've seen this verse on numerous occasions as we have preached through Philippians, studied through Philippians in the last few years, and again, cross references and so on. But I want you to look at what it says in Philippians chapter 4. Starting in verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, just in verse 9 actually. It says this: those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I like this. And the God of peace shall be with you. Again, another one of those resources that we talked about last week. Talking about grace, talking about peace. And by understanding the God of peace being with us is by what? Doing the things that are laid out in the doctrine as far as His Word is concerned and the gospel of grace. The same thing that Jesus Christ committed to Paul to give to us, the things that we have learned and seen and heard, you know, we need to do those things, actually apply those things, and the God of peace will be with us. Alright? And so, again, God and Paul, I mean, has Timothy just saying, you need to stay right here in Ephesus because this is the purpose that we have for you. Alright? Is that you charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Alright? You're going to be able to minister to people, then it's got to have that solid foundation of the doctrine that has is laid out to us. That's what we call it, rightly dividing around here from 2 Timothy 2:15. Separation of Peter and Paul, and understand there's a difference in the gospel that Peter was preaching as well as Paul was preaching. I mean, it's all clearly laid out in Scripture, and unfortunately, it's not taught a lot at all in churches today. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in verse 4. I'm going to read from verse 3, but going into verse 4, as we understand why Paul has Timothy abiding at Ephesus, and it's going to be a purpose of being able to sound doctrine, to edify, to minister to people. Again, from verse 3 it says this, as I besought thee to abide still in Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There's people that were teaching wrong things. Verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So instead of preaching sound doctrine and teaching sound doctrine, not only are there some that are not doing that, also there are people there in Ephesus that are giving heed to fables, endless genealogies, which minister questions. And so the first thing we're going to deal with is these fables. Fables is a story. And we have a lot of good stories, but is it doctrine? Is it truth? Is it something that's going to edify, build you up, as we're going to talk about later, that's going to help you in your walk and relationship with the Lord, or just a nice story? And unfortunately, in churches today, again, a lot of times we go, and then there's people, what they're going to hear is just some nice little story. You're not going to get the doctrine of being grounded in the Word of God, you're going to get some nice story, whether it's even true or not. And we see this warning over and over again. Like, again, I'll have you go back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy and just, again, read verse 7, but we're going to move on from there. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. In other words, you need the strong doctrine of the Word of God, godliness, godlikeness. You want to grow your relationship with the Lord and become more godlike, then that's not going to happen by profane and old wives' fables. You go over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want you to look down in verse. We're going to pick it up in just verse 2 and go through verse 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Again, Paul's giving Timothy a charge. Again, we've talked about how these are the last words of Paul, the last things he's going to say before he is martyred, put to death. But he says this to Timothy, chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Again, as human beings, we don't like to be told when we're doing something wrong. We really generally don't. Our flesh does not like it. Because our flesh wants to do whatever it wants to do. The Word of God clearly lays that out. Before that we're in Christ, whatever our flesh lusts up, that's what we're going to do. And so when we're told that, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong according to sound doctrine, a lot of times we don't like to hear that. And there's times, again, when you're in a position of authority, maybe somebody, you don't like to be able to tell somebody that, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Maybe you're a supervisor. And you have a worker that's under you that they're doing something wrong. And sometimes, like, you know what? You want to avoid confrontation, all right? We don't want to have to deal with that. How are they going to respond? Is it going to be an argument and everything like that? And we hem-haw around the back. I mean, we don't like to do that. And it's like Paul's telling Timothy, hey, this is what you need to do. You need to be ready to preach the word. And he says, what? Reprove is the first thing that he says. Reprove. You got to be ready to, and don't, you don't have to do it with obviously a mean attitude or anything like that, but it's like when somebody is doing something wrong and you're in a position of authority that you're overseeing them, whether it's a work situation or a church situation where you have that spiritual leadership position as a pastor, that sort of thing, reproving is just going to be a natural part of the thing. To reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to help them to grow. It says with all long suffering, and it says what? In doctrine. You got to have the doctrine. But verse 3 it says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, stories. Let me hear a good story so I can still live my life like I want to live it. I don't want to deal with this sound doctrine. I don't want to hear the truth. Just give me some nice little story so I can be spiritual and kind of appease myself. But do not tell me the truth. I don't want to hear anything against the lifestyle or whatever I want to do that's against the Word of God. Paul says the time will come. Well, we know that the time is obviously here. And where people don't want to hear the truth. But as we're talking this year about ministering to people, that's exactly what we need to do in a loving way, in a meek way, to be able to share the truth. Sound doctrine. You have an issue with your marriage here? Let me share with you what the Word of God says about a biblical marriage. You have a problem with your finances? Okay, let me share with you what the Bible says about how to have finances and how to deal with things and to get out of debt. You know, you have problems at your workplace. Well, let me minister to you what the Word of God says, the kind of servant or employee you need to be. You have a problem being a supervisor. Well, again, the Word of God has the answers for that. Oh, you got issues with, maybe you're depressed, okay, whatever. Well, let me share with you what the Word of God says about your thought life. No matter whatever the circumstance or situation that we go through as human beings, the Word of God has the answer. And we need to be ready as believers in Christ not only to apply that in our own lives, but to be ready to share that with others in a situation to where people really do not want to hear the truth. Have you ever had somebody come to you with a problem and they really don't want a biblical answer? They just want you to wallow with them in their misery. And I understand, we need to understand where people are coming from and all that. But again, it's like, okay, if you're having these issues, let me, and you're coming to me, here, do you mind if I share with you what the Word says about that situation? And how you can start getting out of that? A lot of times people don't want it. No. Just give me a little fable. Just give me a little story. Since you're in the neighborhood, look at the book of Titus again. Titus chapter 1. Down in verse 14. Titus chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, not giving heed to the Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Whatever these Jewish fables, these stories, whatever they are, I mean, Paul telling Titus this, and commandments of men, here's what these fables and these commandments of men, here's what they do. They turn from the truth. We have churches on the other end that do what? They have all their rules and regulations, their do's and don'ts and all this other stuff that are nothing but commandments of men. They're not Bible. It's not the Word of God. It's their institutional standards. It's what they've decided that they think is being godly and being spiritual. Oh, well, if you want to be a good Christian, well, you better make sure your hair is a certain length. I don't have a real problem with that anymore. Or, I would be an abomination to a lot of churches if I went, if they invited me to preach, if they would invite me to preach, and let's say it's a certain kind of Baptist church or something like that, and I'm like, I show up like this. Yep, I'm ready to preach. Got my Bible. Well, wait a minute, Brother Boyce, do you got some other clothes somewhere? Are you going to change into a suit before you come out? No, it's the Word of God. Well, you can't preach like that. Oh, why not? Well, because you don't have your Sunday best on. Sure it is. You know, these things are pretty more cheap. I got Sperry's on. I'm in style. Come on. I think I look pretty hip. No. Because what we believe, well, see, that's the problem. Is it what the Bible says? Those commandments. And we have to think that turning from the truth, that's not how we're going to minister to somebody. That's not how we're going to really show how you can have a relationship and walk with the Lord. Those things, the commandments of men, they turn from the truth. Or these little fables and these little, they go to the other end. I mean, it's like, well, you know, we don't want to talk about the Bible too much. We don't want to turn people off. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to come and we're going to entertain you a little bit, give you some nice music, we're going to have a great praise and stuff like that, and I'm just going to share a little antidote out of my life. I'm going to have you out of here in 15, 20 minutes, just in time to go see you and go to lunch and all that. I mean, and it's like, what does that do? Oh, I like that. People are going to be like, oh, that sounds good. I kind of like a church. I can be spiritual that way. Oh yeah, what did you say? Wasn't that great? That was a nice little story. I really felt that. And then when you start showing what the Word of God actually says, no, I don't want to hear that. I'm not ready for that. I'm being triggered. Now we need to say the truth. You go back. I want you to keep a finger in Titus, but I just want to read again verse 4 again, because it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And it's like, wait a minute. Isn't the Bible like filled with some genealogies? I mean, there's literally a book called First Chronicles that it starts out with genealogy after genealogy after genealogy. I know that's your favorite reading in the Bible, isn't it? Going to the genealogies. Well, we love those genealogies. All these names that you can't even pronounce. You know, it's like, What did you get out of the genealogy that's out of 1 Chronicles chapter 1? It's like, glad my name is not such and such. I can't even pronounce it, you know. And so how do we reconcile this? It's like endless genealogies. There's a lot of genealogies, and God has them there. You would think that God could have, you know, not have so many genealogies and put something else in His Word. No, there's a lot of and there's a purpose and a reason by that. When we start talking about these genealogies, the point is, it's like, not getting tied up in these things that, again, what's been the context of what we've been seeing in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, that what? They're not edifying in a way that you're using genealogies. I want you to go, again, to Titus. I told you to kind of leave a finger there so you can get right back to it. I want you to look at Titus chapter 3, and you see where Paul warns Titus in dealing with this as well in chapter 3 down in verse 9. Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this, avoid foolish questions. There's nothing wrong with obviously good questions that you have about them. That's why we have a question and answer Bible study after our morning service. An opportunity to be able to ask questions and see what the Word of God says. But foolish questions is like, you know, like how many angels can be on the tip of a pin. That's a foolish question. All right, that's just foolish. I mean, what's that going to do for you in your walk with the Lord? All right? So he says, you know, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and they're vain. They're empty. They're not going to do anything for you. Now, again, genealogies are important.
in a sense, but I think the context that we're dealing with, it's like, if I was to trace my genealogy, let's say that, you know, obviously Donald Boyce is my father, and then going back to his father and so forth and all the way back. I mean, have a name like Charles Edward Boyce. Let's just say, in some way, because my name is very royal sounding. I mean, we have King Charles, right? Not me, but that guy in England. But Charles Edward Boyce, that is an English name, all the way through. So let's say we trace my genealogy back, and somehow, some way, I am like 569th person in line for the throne of England. Let's say I have royal blood somehow in my genealogy. Knowing that fact, is that going to help your walk with the Lord one bit? The idea is, like, people come in and say, well, you got to understand my pedigree. This is why you got to listen to me, because I can trace my line back to Abraham. So you should give me more credence because of my ancestry. It's like, how is that going to help you in your walk with the Lord? It's not. Not at all. I mean, Paul, in the Philippians, I want to have you turn there, in chapter 3, talked about all of his past credentials and how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the first tribe that had the first king of the nation of Israel, and Saul. His name, for goodness sake, was Saul before it was Paul. He says, all that stuff is, like, dumb. Everything in my past life is like, so it's not a matter of that. It's talking about contention and striving about the law. We're in a dispensation of grace. We're not saved by the law. It doesn't mean anything. It's vain, all right? The point is, it's not going to edify. It's not going to, all it's going to do is minister what? Questions instead of edifying you in your walking relationship with the Lord. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Finish up here. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, again in verse 4, he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. That's why you are need to stay in Ephesus, Timothy. Charge them to teach another doctrine, not to get in these fables and genealogies and minister questions and all that, but to edify, godly edifying, in faith, so do. That's what needs to be done. That's what others in Ephesus need to be doing, is that which is going to edify, to build you up. I want you to go back to Ephesians real quick. Again, nothing new. Absolutely nothing new. You guys have heard this, had it before, but you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, which is like the chapter laying out what a local church should be doing in day and age. And I want you to notice, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to pick it up in just verse 11 and get a little bit of the context of what's going on here. And I'm going to read 11 and 12, and then we're going to jump down to verse 15 and 16. But Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to pick it up in verse 11. It says, and he gave some apostles. We talked about that last week, and how, again, Paul was the last apostle, the last one that Christ appeared to. That's one of the qualifications of an apostle, that you saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have those anymore. It says, and some prophets. We have a completed word of God, so we don't have the office of a prophet anymore, because we have a complete word of God. There's no need for that office of a prophet. It says, and some evangelists. Paul doesn't lay anything out about requirements for an evangelist. They talk about evangelism and being able to reach the lost for Christ. I mean, that's something that Paul tells Timothy to do as a work of an evangelist, but we don't actually have that position, let's say, in the body of Christ anymore. But this last thing we do, and it says, and some pastors and teachers. And that's exactly what it should be. Pastors and teachers, again, that are laying out the Word of God. That's their purpose. Verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I mean, that's like my job. And in a sense, it's like I'm supposed to be here to teach you and equip you in the Word of God, to edify, to build you up so that you can reach others. You jump down to verse 15, it says this, but speaking the truth in love, the truth, not a fable. Let's not get into endless genealogies, commandments of men or anything like that. Let's talk sound doctrine. All right? Let's talk the Word of God. But speaking the truth in love, because if you really love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. You're going to speak truth to them, not lie to them, give them some story that's not going to help them. You're going to speak truth. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things
which is the head, even Christ. In other words, that growing up, that, again, that edifying, building them up. And as believers in Christ, we should be growing. I hope you can look back and say, you know what, from the beginning of 2022 to right now to 2023, I can look back over this last year and say, you know what, I've grown in my walk and relationship with the Lord. I hope you can do that. I hope you can say that. As long as we're living on this planet, we should be growing. We should not be stagnant. Do you know your Lord better than what you did a year ago at this time? It says again from verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, every aspect of your life. Whatever hat you have on, whether it's work, whether it's being a spouse, whether it's whatever the case is, all right, in all things, in every area of your life, that you're growing in those things. Which is the head, even Christ. Again, growing in that relationship. How? Verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we just defined verse 15 that if you love, you're going to speak truth. It's the Word of God. It goes back there. But like every local church should be growing, every member should be growing in a relationship with the Lord so they can edify, so they can minister to others based on sound doctrine, so that they grow in their relationship with the Lord. It's the greatest thing for me. It's like if I can share something out of my life and what Christ has shown me through His Word and the things that maybe the struggles and the things that I go through, to be able to edify, to help somebody else out in their walk, that's what we're talking about. And the more that all of us are doing that, the better it's going to be. Have you ever thought about and talked about ministering to people? What if Timothy said, you know what, Paul, I hear what you're saying. You want me to stay at Ephesus, but man, Timothy can't even say, you don't know how bad it is at Ephesus, because we got the record. Paul knows how bad it is at Ephesus. But let's just say Timothy said, you know what, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do it. I'm gone. I'm going somewhere else. We don't, again, God doesn't preserve this for us. We don't know every detail about Timothy's ministry in Ephesus. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, history is that he actually was martyred when there was a pagan parade going on in the city of Ephesus, and he tried to, confront that, reprove, rebuke. They killed him and drug him through the streets. That's the tradition of how Timothy died. But let's say Timothy's like, I'm out of here. We have no idea in God's plan. It's like, well, man, Timothy, if you leave Ephesus, I'm just going to have you like tomorrow. You're going to meet this guy over here at this marketplace, and he's got a question about Christ, and I'm going to have you there to be able to answer that, to see him saved and to grow in the relationship of the Lord. But that's not going to happen because you left town. Here's my point. A lot of times we are so selfish in the sense that we only think about ourselves and our well-being. This year we're really focused on an outward focus and ministering to others. You ever stop to think, it's like, what if I don't tell my coworker or my family member or whoever else in the community, my neighbor or something like that, what happens if I don't tell them the truth of what the Word of God says? I think one of the probably most disappointing, sad moments, but probably be this. Again, I'm not getting into all this, but I'm just going to lay this out a little bit. The final judgment that there is the great white throne judgment that is laid out in Revelation chapter 20. And as being in the body of Christ, we will be there for that judgment. We're not being judged, because we already will have our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. But the great white throne judgment, and all people throughout all history that have never been judged will be judged at that time. Now imagine you have a neighbor or a co-worker or a family member that you had an open door, an opportunity to minister the truth to, but you don't do it. And then they're going to be at the great white throne judgment, and their name is not going to be in the book of life, because again, the responsibility is that they need to, God's going to give them opportunities and so forth to accept truth or not, but God wanted to use you to share truth with them, and you see them that their name is not going to be in the book of life, and they do what? They exit to the lake of fire all eternity. Now imagine they still get future. But imagine they turn to you and it's like, come you didn't tell me? You knew this and you never told me? Wasn't it that one day I asked you if there's anything more to life than what's going on, and you knew about this, but you didn't say anything? And again, it's their responsibility, but this is a serious thing, because Paul in Acts chapter 20 talks about being clean from the blood of all men. Every opportunity that Paul had, every open door that he had to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God, he took it. He did it. God allows him to write and preserve for us in Acts chapter 20 that he's clean from the blood of all men. That means every open door, every opportunity that he had to share the truth, he did. He didn't let, they may not like me if I share the truth with them, so I'll just give them a little fable. Make them feel good. No, that was not Paul. This is what the truth says. This is sound doctrine. I don't care what Pastor so-and-so is saying down the street in his little, that's not Bible. And not be afraid to stand on the truth. Again, doing it in a loving way. Here, let me show you what the Word of God says. The decision is yours. But let me show you the truth. And as believers in Christ, you know what? It's like, I've said it so many times, like on Wednesday, I get so much out of Wednesday, not because I'm yet preaching and teaching something else, it's because those who are here, when they share their walk, their relationship, what they've studied, what they've seen in the Word of God, it's like, man, I've never seen that before, I've never considered that before, or I really need to hear that before I go to work and deal with all manner of beasts at Kansas Crossing Casino. I'm thankful that when I start my work week on a Wednesday, that I stop here first and able to have fellowship and be edified and people that are speaking truth to me, because I need that before I have to go where the Lord has placed me to be able to minister. I am trying to make this as real as possible for you to understand that what we do here is not just a tradition. It's not just something that we're supposed to do because we're Christians and we're Sunday and we're supposed to get together or have Bible studies and things like that. No, it's about reality of preparing ourselves, getting edified and built up so that we can go out and do what? The same. God has us here. This is our Ephesus. And yes, we fight with all manner of men that are like beasts. We have people that are into idolatry. We have people that are confused. We have people that don't even know why they're yelling and upset about anything. And there's opportunities there. There's open doors that can be there. And we're not going to reach everybody. That's just not going to happen. But there may be one person that is seeking the truth, and that we have opportunity to develop a relationship with that person so that they would trust us to say, hey, I got this going on in my life. What do you think? Well, I'm not going to tell you what I think, but I'm going to show you what God lays out in His Word about that. That's what we're talking about this year. And how are we going to do that? The last thing real quick. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Two-word commandments. So do. How am I going to do godly edifying? It's in faith. And what does the Bible say? In the verse that is under our logo for Faith Bible Church. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I will say this again because I know what it's like. Because I know there's probably people who have already thought that's listening to this message or will listen to this message. Well, I just can't do what you're asking me to do, Charles. I can't. One, it's not me asking you to do. I'm just laying out what the Word of God says. How are you to be ready to minister, to edify, to build one another up in the body of Christ? You accept the Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, you're in His army, right? You're part of the workforce for God. All right? We talked about last week, not receiving the grace of God in vain. We're laborers together with God. God wants to work with you and through you. I mean, you accept Christ, it's not just fire insurance from hell. He's got a job for you to do. You're not unemployed. It's a matter of you're just, as they say today, are you quietly quitting? You really don't want to work? You got a job, but you're just like not doing anything? Latest term. No. we're there, and God has us here to be able to minister to others. And it's like, well, you just don't know. I don't know anything, or I just don't have the faith. Well, you know what? He tells you to do these things, so do these things. How? In faith. Godly edifying in faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And if you're going to believe what the Word of God says, as you hear the Word of God, as you take it to heart, excuse me, He will give you the faith to do what He's asking you to do. That's why it says, godly edifying, but in faith, so do. The faith comes before the so do. The faith is after what He's wanting you to do. Godly edifying. He wants you to build somebody. He wants you to share the truth of the Word of God with somebody. Well, again, hear the Word of God to give you the faith to be able to do that. That's why we're here on Sunday. That's why I plead with you to give it a chance. Come on Wednesday to do the things that we do. Because what? That's hearing the Word of God to give you the faith so you can do. God never asks you to do something without equipping you to be able to do it. Last week we talked about that grace. We talked about that mercy. We talked about that peace, that resources to be able to minister. And this week, what are we talking about? Understanding God has you here, geographically here, for a reason and a purpose, to be able to minister the truth of the Word of God, and He gives you the ability to do it, and it's called faith. And that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And a lot of Christians, you know why they don't have the faith to do what God wants them to do? We've already read it. Oh, here's that? Let me turn my ear from that. I don't like that. That messes with my lifestyle and what I got going on here. Alright?
I understand, yeah, I'll come to church and maybe get a little story, something like that, but I got something to do over here. And that something to do over here doesn't necessarily mesh up with what's saying right here. So let me just, if I ignore it, engine light of the car is on, I'll just put some tape over it, and then we're all good. No, you're not. And you're not good if you're turning your ear away from the truth. It will give you the faith. God's not going to ask you to do something that, again, that is going to hurt you. That's not going to be a benefit to you. That's not going to be able to have that reward and have a fulfilling life. It's just a matter of we got to be willing to hear the Word by faith to do what He's asked you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the things that we're seeing. And we're seeing some things just in the first two messages for this year for us in 1 Timothy that are going to give us cause to pause and to think. At least I hope that's the case. And to really evaluate, where am I at in my walk? Am I able to be used of You to be able to edify others? Am I really thinking about why am I where I am at? Why do You have me here in Southeast Kansas or wherever you are at and those who are listening to this message? Who does God have for me to minister to? And it's like understanding, it's like, okay, maybe I don't feel totally equipped to do the job, but I mean, the Word of God says if I'm going to hear His Word, spend time in His Word, He's going to give me the necessary abilities to be able to do what He's asking me to do. To have that courage, that boldness to be able to share truth. It doesn't mean that I have to know everything about the Word of God. Nobody does. Be able to answer all somebody's questions. That's just not going to happen. But to take what the Lord has shown me, what I do know, and to be able to share that with others, to make a difference in their life. Lord, help us to be willing to do that. Wanting to do that. Desiring to do that. And that we have a desire to want to learn and grow more ourselves. Father, I pray that that be the case for everyone that hears this message or have heard this message. They'd have that desire to minister exactly where they are at right now. Lord, I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.